Okay. We had just started in Matthew 5 and made some comments concerning the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist came preaching repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has been going around for about a year and a half already in his preaching. He came preaching the kingdom of heaven and proclaiming the gospel and the kingdom. And so as we get to then Matthew 5, as they start, the Beatitudes, blessed. Blessed is that spiritually prosperous well-being, that and the blessing that comes from, some of the blessings that come from actually being this kind of person, having this kind of attitude and this kind of action towards God and towards others. And so the Beatitudes speak of spiritual qualities and actions based on those spiritual qualities. A brother once put it this way: God's kingdom is not open to self-righteous or the self-assured, but to the supplicant sinner. You know, we talked about the contrite heart that when we studied David's heart, who comes seeking out of emptiness, out of total need, because they realize that they are desperate for God's answer for salvation. He continues to say that the kingdom is not to be had by the mighty, who obtain their desires by wealth or violence. We see this as Jesus does his ministry. John the Baptist even had the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to the Jordan to be baptized, and he called them a brood of vipers. You know, what brings you to be baptized? Because he knew, you know, that their heart was not in it. They were doing it for different reasons. But the kingdom is for the humble of heart, the patient people, as we're going to be talking about in the character, who both yield both their wants and their rights to God's will, not only as what he says for their obedience to him, but how to treat others, our family, our brethren, the lost, and even our enemies. Jesus covers these. And this kind of character will lead you to act and react in a proper way that would be well-pleasing to God. We will see in our study, Lord willing, that the character of God's kingdom is different than the natural man. We see that as Paul writes his epistles, and as we see others talk about the natural and the spiritual man. And this difference is seen in the attitude towards sin, towards God, towards others, and in response to others. So, therefore, one can see why God, if a person takes on these characteristics and reacts and acts in this way, that they will be extremely blessed. And that, it says something about who they serve. And that brings us to what the kingdom of heaven is. So, let's start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Poor in spirit. What did you put down as poor in spirit is in connection to the kingdom of heaven? Okay. One, yes, humble, but they recognize they're poor, but they recognize that they are poverty stricken as far as their spiritual need. They come, they're destitute, and they approach God with this, like she said, this humble heart, as we're going to see in a moment, with humility and penitence. They come, they're poor in spirit. They recognize that they are spiritually destitute. They need, they want, and we'll get down to hunger and thirsting after righteousness. His grace, God's grace and mercy to save them from their sins. This is not talking about the natural world and how they approach things. This is spiritual kingdom, spiritual man, poor in spirit, looking for salvation in Jesus through approaching God. They approach God with this kind of attitude because they recognize that that is their only way to be saved and to get relief from their sin. They're looking for Jesus to comfort them. Okay, as we'll see later. Okay, and it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Any thoughts on that? Exactly. That be citizens of, not only entrance into the realm of the saved under the, but it's talking about the spiritual rule of Christ. They are the ones that in their hearts they look to Christ to rule their lives, to rule their hearts, and the blessings that come from being under Christ's rule. We just finished Ephesians, the first chapter. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. All those blessings that come from being in Christ, being under His rule, and being in His spiritual kingdom, His house, God's household, and being sons of God. Everything, not only the entrance into, because He will believe the gospel with this kind of heart. Yes. Okay. Yeah, okay. So, I'm going to move closer. And this person looks to Christ to rule their hearts, knows their own answer, but the kingdom of heaven is not as just a door to walk into a church building, so to speak, and you've arrived. It is an ongoing thing. Okay? You obey Christ. You are added to His church. You take on His rulership as Lord. You know, Peter's sermon talked about Jesus as Lord and Christ. And that's what people believed in. And that they were baptized into the fact that that is the truth. And so they took on the rulership of Jesus. And it is an ongoing, continuing thing. We can slip out of that. It is not a stamp that you carry for the rest of your life. It is a poor in spirit towards when you find out that you have maybe had the wrong idea about something, or your actions were wrong about something, or that you messed up, you know, that rulership, that lordship, that poor in spirit attitude will cause you to mourn. Let's go to verse 4. Any other thoughts? Yes.
There's another rendering. It's those who are not spiritually arrogant.
Yes. Yes.
And so sometimes people are spiritual, but they're very arrogant.
Arrogant.
It's almost like, I've earned this. I deserve what I've got. And that's not the way it is with those who are in the kingdom of heaven. We realize our sinfulness and our need for salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And we're never, okay, I'm better than you. I've been a Christian longer than you. I know more than you. I'm smarter than you. It's not that kind of thing. We're still spiritually not there yet. If we want to be a citizen of the kingdom, we have to realize we still need Christ.
No Absolutely.
How long or what we know or what we don't.
That's right. Yes.
Jesus taught on that in Luke 12 about the rich farmer, he was self-sufficient. He didn't feel like he needed anybody. Or he didn't feel, he didn't realize he needed God, not anybody but God.
Right. And when Jesus was teaching and he was saying that he came to save the sick, you know, the physician, we understand him, the great physician, and the Pharisee says, we're not sick. They were so arrogant. They were the sons of Abraham. They were righteous, self-righteous, and they didn't need what Jesus was offering. And so Jesus even speaks to them there. And of course, hopefully later on we're going to be looking at a passage that Jesus put the woes on because of how the Pharisees thought about themselves and what kind of, right kind of righteousness they really had. And so, yes, no arrogant heart, poor in spirit, humble, needy. And Jesus then builds on that, I believe, in verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." What do you think this mourn is? You know, the world, like you said, this is spiritual. This is not physical. This is not mourning because of some loss. This is not mourning because of some situation in life. What do you think this mourning that Jesus is talking about is?
Like you were saying, when you know you did something wrong and you're not right with God, you don't just ask for forgiveness and then continue. I mean, there is like a mourning there because you know that you did wrong and that you disappointed God.
Mm-hmm. The word there used is means to grieve greatly, okay, or to wail. I mean, we're not talking about being just a little bit sorry. You know, like sometimes when our kids, you catch them doing something and they say sorry, you know, whether they mean it or not. You know, or you make them apologize to their sibling or to a friend that they're having a fuss with, and they say, "I'm sorry," but you know, that lasts about 5 minutes. You know, well, God looks at the heart. This is not that kind of sorry, okay? Not the kind of sorry that Judas had. Even Judas was sad and he was sorry, and he went out, you know, but he hung himself. But who do we know in the scripture that denied Christ and was really sorry? Peter. And how do we know he was really sorry? Not because he went out and wept. You know, that's okay. But he turned and Jesus says, "You're going to feed my lambs." He put his life to his death on the line for Jesus Christ. He didn't deny him anymore. He taught Jesus. And he never turned back from trusting in the Lord. And Jesus, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And so he went forward. So we mess up like Peter. But when we mourn for our sins, these people on Pentecost, Acts 2, you know, they were pierced to the heart. It rendered their heart. It wasn't just a little pain of conscience. Yes?
When it was said in the church, Paul said he had not mourned.
Yes.
When they hadn't done anything about it.
That's right. You haven't mourned. And Jesus, you know, in one of his letters to the churches in Revelation, to the churches of Asia there, he says, you haven't repented. You haven't mourned, you know, that there's sin. And so, he wants us to be sorry. This character who's coming to him with this meek heart, with this poor spirit of being needy and looking to God for what they need, for salvation, for the answers, for leading their lives. They mourn, they're sorry, and they turn and they repent. They repent. And repent means to turn away from what you've been doing and start doing what the Lord says. Okay? That's the kingdom. Okay? For they shall be comforted. Okay? And, you know, being mourning doesn't mean that we wallow in self-pity. being mournful doesn't put us in a state of depression. Being mournful doesn't, just make us wallow in all of our transgressions and just become ineffective for Christ. When we mess up, when we sin. The word is sin. You know, we sin. And so Jesus says, be grieved about that, but you can be comforted. A sense of relief. These people coming to Jesus, into the kingdom that Jesus was preaching, you know, they were going to be comforted. Acts 2, they went on the river, they rejoiced. The Ethiopian eunuch, and he went on his way rejoicing, comforted and consolation and inner peace. This happiness based on forgiveness. You got what you needed. You're comforted. When people grieve today after a loss or something, you know, we can comfort them with words. Jesus comforts us with words of, don't be anxious, I'm near. Don't be anxious, you follow me into death and I'll give you a crown of life. Don't be anxious, just pray to the Father. He hears. Comforted. We get what we receive. And we know, just like Peter, you know, that the Lord looked at him, and then when Christ took him again and said, feed my lambs, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. He knew that Christ, he was forgiven, and he went forward with his mission. And that's what we can do. We can be comforted to the fact that God's word is true. When we come to him with penitent heart, we can be forgiven. Godly sorrow, repentance, we can confess. You know, let's turn over to 1 John 1:9. You know, we talk about this sometimes, you know, it's not just a one-time thing. 1 John 1:9 is very comforting to us who have once made the confession, once accepted Jesus as Lord of our lives. And in verse, let's go back all the way to verse 5. Amanda, would you read? Yeah, 1 John 1, 5 through 10, actually. Mm-hmm.
This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Okay, isn't that a comfort to know that when we sin, we come to him with this penitent heart? We're sorry for that, because you know what? If we're not sorry about it, we're not going to do anything about it. People aren't sorry. They're not going to do anything. They're not going to make a change. They're not truly sorrowful. They're not truly repentant. They just make excuse, pass it on, do nothing, continue, or fall back into it without much thought. But this, he is faithful. His blood keeps on cleansing. You see, we trusted in that, and we can keep on trusting. Do you have something?
I wasn't going to. Go ahead and finish your
question. No, go ahead.
One of the meanings that Sayer gave for this was to address, speak to, which may be done either by way of exhortation, entreaty, comfort, or instruction. instruction to me is very comforting because God forgave me, but he didn't leave me out here without a way. And this is spoken to in John.
Yes.
That's what he turned to because
yes.
In verse 5 he said, we heard the message.
Yes.
And now we announce it to you. So John got his message from God and God has given it to us. And so it's very comforting to me. Yes, I mourn for my sins, but it's comforting that I don't have to keep repeating the same things or falling into another sin, because if I know his will and follow it, it's comforting to know I don't have to continue down a wrong path. I know where I need to go.
All those blessings that we have, that we talked about when we started the blessings, we will see, Lord willing, in the last section about the blessings from the Word of God that we have. But we're touching on that. And as Pat brings up just in this passage here, that God doesn't leave us alone. He talks to us, and he listens to us, and he cares about us, and he's made every provision for us. And we can come to him with a heart that believes and trusts in that, and we can be comforted in that. We can have peace from that inside when everything else in the world is flying apart. We can have peace with that and his promises. Any other thoughts? Verse 5, Matthew 5. Blessed are the, and some of them say, you know, gentle, some say meek or humble, okay? For they shall be, they shall inherit the earth, excuse me. This word is pros, and that does, you know, we don't have to remember that. But it follows the line of controlled temperament of mind and spirit. Blessed are the gentle or meek. And as we start, you know, looking down these, not only do we see attitude and action, reaction towards God and his word, but we see and we start to see the reaction and attitude towards others, as we talked about. But this being gentle or meek towards God is real important. Pat was talking about the Word of God. Steve gets up and preaches a lesson on the family. Or he preaches a lesson on marriage. Or he preaches a lesson on anger. And we're sitting there. What is our attitude immediately if it convicts? We can either do two things. We can be mad and rebellious towards God's word. Or we can be meek towards it and accept it. We can have an attitude towards, man, I need to change this. But if one of our brothers comes to us and we have sinned against them in some way and they talk to us, what's our attitude? What's our reaction? Is it meek? Is it gentle? Is it self-controlled? Do we let our meek spirit and our mourning spirit take over? Or do we let our rebellious, fleshly spirit take over? Lash out with words. Lash out with I don't care what you say. And, you know, we do that in our mind a lot, you know. And so when God speaks, our truth is taught, and we are in the wrong, what kind of attitude do we have towards it? Do we have, and it carries, and even when our brother comes and they've sinned against us and we are self-controlled and we're meek and we're gentle in handling that. Not that you don't say what's true or stand for what's true, but have this, and it comes with the strength of character. You know, a lot of people think that just the meek, you know, you just lay down and just let people just walk all over you, or you're just nothing better than the dust of the earth. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about somebody who's really strong in character, who has enough faith and enough Christ-like attitude to behave this way. It takes a lot of character. It takes a lot of strength. And you know, to the world, a gentle spirit is just, like I say, you know, a person who is just, you know, you can blow them over with a little puff of wind, you know, just walk all over them. But that's not what Jesus is talking about towards our enemies. Let's turn, you know, Jesus later in the sermon talks about praying for our enemies and doing good to them. Can you imagine the kind of attitude that you're going to have towards the enemies instead of anger and hate and bitterness and, you know, and wrath, all those deeds of the flesh? Let's turn to Galatians 6:1 and Galatians 5:23. Melissa, would you read Galatians 6:1, please?
Yes, ma'am. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted.
Okay, in Galatians 5:23, do you have it, Pat?
Mm-hmm. Gentleness, self-control, against such things there is no law.
Okay, but that's in the context of the fruits of the Spirit. Would you like to read any of those other above that, if you think that that would help the... Okay, it's the fruit of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. And this is talking about the same kind of attitude. Okay. In 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23, let's turn over there. Sandra, would you read 1 Peter 2, 19 through 23?
Because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously.
So see, Jesus left us the perfect example of what a spirit, an attitude, even in the face of being reviled, in the face of being ridiculed, in the face of being mocked, in the face of being maltreated. But he shows us that gentle and patient attitude. But not that he didn't deal with sin. Not that he didn't tell people they needed to repent. Not that he didn't say, and when he could read the hearts, he said, "You brood of vipers, or you snakes, you hypocrite." You know, Jesus dealt with truth, but to those who were accosting him, and that he also had that meek and gentle spirit. Okay, not the wrangling, not the self seeking revenge, not things that we can do to get back or show them up one, but this meek and gentle. And you trusted God. He trusted, and on the cross, he trusted his soul to God. So that's sometimes we just have to do that. When we suffer for Christ, we just entrust our souls to God. Any thoughts on that? Any things that y'all would like to share that might help us to understand and incorporate that in our own thinking?
I was just going to say that when we do entrust, don't think that's okay. God's going to take care of that, or because you're not doing that, you're not entrusting God with the right heart, because you're thinking God's going to take care of that because I can't. And a lot of times, that happens. So just leave it in God's hands. He'll take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing bad in your heart.
That's still the same spirit of revenge. If you're like, God will take care of them.
Exactly.
I mean, it's no different than you acting out your.
Exactly.
Just
leaving it in God's hands. Because I know a lot of times I've heard people, oh well, what goes around comes around, or whatever. Well, that's still the same. The same thought. You still have that bad thing in your head. Just leave it in God's hands and, whatever he decides to do,
Okay. Let's turn our Bibles to Psalm. We'll just start with Psalm 7. 70. There is 70. There is a way of asking God. We're not talking about, taking our own revenge.
Mm-hmm.
David wrote a number of predatory, is that right, Pat?
Imprecatory.
Yes. Psalms. Thank you. They're asking for God's vengeance on his enemies. Okay, in Psalm 70, people are persecuting. He said, God hastened to deliver me. He knows and trusts in whom he can get deliverance. He's not looking for something else. He's not looking for his own self. He is looking at God. Let those be ashamed and humiliated who seek my life. Okay? Who delight in my hurt. Let those be turned back because of their shame. Who say, ha ha. Okay? Let all who seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. And let those who love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. And then he says, Lord, do not delay in delivering him, and maybe even in that. So many other signs. Prayer for an old man for deliverance. He's taken refuge in 71. Okay? God is his hope, verse 4. Okay? And then he says, do not be far away from me, verse 12. Verse 13, let those who are adversaries of my soul be ashamed and consumed. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor and who seek to injure me. Verse 14 of chapter 71. But as for me, I will hope continually. Okay? And then he goes on down. But many, many of David's psalms, as you go, 69, a cry of distress and imprecatory, psalm on his adversaries. I have a hard time saying that word. Forgive me. Okay. And so, verse 7 says, because of thy sake I've borne reproach. So, how many of us, in the name of Christ, in speaking truth to somebody, has bore reproach? Has had bad words said to us? Anger towards us, a get one better up on you. We've all had that. If we have stood up for something that's right. Okay? And so, David says, I've borne reproach, but he is asking in this psalm for God to get him. Okay? And he does. And there are many other psalms, especially in the first part of it. His trust in the Lord, but his dependence on God to get revenge. And he prays about it. And if I may say, I think it takes comfort in that there is a God who hates evil.
Okay, I see it differently. He's not playing. I don't think he's praying for revenge.
No.
He is praying to be vindicated.
Yes.
There's a difference.
I think
so. If I have been falsely accused, I want to be shown innocent. That's, to me, that is different than saying, you hurt me, I want you to be hurt. It's not
that's true.
Want someone to be hurt. They can want to be vindicated and show. Yes, in doing that, God will bring judgment upon them. But they wanted to be vindicated. Just like Samuel, when they wanted a king, he asked them, what am I taking from you? Because Samuel took it personally. God tried to tell him, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And Paul defended himself. Defending himself does not mean we're not gentle or we're not humble.
That's right.
Moses was called one of the meekest men on earth, the most humble man that ever lived. And yet he stood before Pharaoh, and he was very straightforward. And so we have to be careful that we don't equate gentleness with milk toast.
That's right.
And that's what a lot of people do. We're gentle, so we just, you want to slap me, slap me again. No, that's not it. We stand up for what's right, but we do it in a way that Christ did. But Christ never sinned, and yet he went in very angry and drove the money changers out of the temple.
Yes.
And so we have to, in everything we do, we have to strike a balance. And so that is the balance, especially with gentleness. I feel like that we need to be careful to strike.
Yes.
Gentleness doesn't just mean that anybody can push you over. No, we're going to stand up for what's right and what's true, and we're going to try to do it in a manner that pleases God. But that does not mean we don't get angry and that we don't try to right a wrong. If we know someone's been falsely accused, we need to defend them vigorously and try to encourage them if in their right. David wanted someone to come to him and say, you're right, they're not. And it was God that he turned to do that.
He wanted that self-satisfaction.
I don't know if it was self-satisfaction or just to be proven that he wasn't who they claimed he was, that he wasn't wicked, that he wasn't. People would falsely accuse David, and part of it was that David sinned. It wasn't that David never sinned. His sin with Bathsheba was a lot of his problem. But we never find him, okay, God, I've had enough. You taught me the lesson. I've got it. Get over it. Get on with it. That wasn't David's attitude. He wanted to be shown righteous.
Yes.
I think that's wrong. He wanted to be found self-righteous, but
self-righteous.
Not righteous.
He wanted to be shown righteous by God.
Okay.
And not his own self-righteousness. Yeah. Not that he had done everything right. Just in these instances, he was being falsely accused. This wasn't for something that David had done that he needed. We see his heart when he sinned. He went to God and said, I've sinned. Like when Nathan the prophet came to him and said, you're a man. With Bathsheba. He wasn't like Saul. He wasn't trying to blame somebody. He said, I have sinned. But there were times when he was falsely accused, just like Shimei, when he was leaving to go fleeing from Absalom. Shimei said all kinds of ugly and false things about him. In fact, when he died, he told Solomon, you take care of it. You take in your wisdom, you will find a way to see that he's punished. And that was by the, evidently God agreed with that. So, there's nothing wrong with wanting people to know that I'm not who you claim I am.
Right. And in Psalm 10, is the prayer for the overthrow of the wicked, and that's what he's talking about. Is that God's glory will stand, and that the wicked will be dealt with, and Lord, lift up your hand. Do not forget the afflicted. Why is the wicked spurned, God? And then as he continues the psalm, he says, the Lord is king forever. Nations have perished from the land. O Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt strengthen their heart. Thou wilt incline their ear to vindicate the orphan and the oppressed. That man who is of the earth may cause terror no more. And so we can take comfort, as David did, in that God is watching, God is in control, and the the righteous will stand, and the evil, the wicked, will be destroyed. And so we can be meek and humble before God and before our fellow man, the attitude, and let us do what we need to be and have that character, and let God take care of his business.
Paul even defended himself in his apostleship in 2 Corinthians.
Absolutely.
And he was pretty sarcastic about it in some of the areas. And so, was he not a gentle and kind and meek? Did he not handle that right? Evidently not. It's left for us. That's left as an example for us. And Paul's writings, there's nothing that God indicated was wrong with it.
Yes, and yet he loved them as a father because they were his children in the gospel, you know. And so it's out of love that he saw their wicked heart. He saw their self-righteous, rebellious heart. And they were not listening to Paul as an apostle from Jesus. Okay. So any other thoughts on... okay. We're going to talk about inheriting the earth. Men put all their hope in riches. You were talking about the rich man. And that's where his trust was. And, you know, Jesus uses inheriting the earth. Some religious people even think that that's talking about, you know, heaven on earth and every, you know, you're going to be given all these wonderful things. The health and wealth gospel is out there. You serve God and all these wonderful things are going to be yours. That's not what Jesus is talking about, I do not believe. I think in his spiritual language that he's talking about inheriting the earth, we have just studied Ephesians, the first chapter, about all the spiritual blessings and all the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus and having God as our Father and being his children. And all the beneficiaries... we being beneficiary of all the rich blessings that are so much more valuable than everything this world could offer a person. So much more. Inherit the earth means more than, you know. It is to me it's a figure of speech that he's talking about the overly abundant riches and blessings that we have by having Jesus as Lord and being in his kingdom and a beautiful life with peace and comfort and joy because of the blessings in Christ greater than anything that the earth could give us. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus asked. Any thoughts on that? We will stop there. When we pick up, Lord willing, a week from Wednesday, we will start with those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And Lord willing, we'll start there and make some notes if you'd like. Will help the class to better understand. Then we get into merciful and pure in heart. And any other announcements that we need?